words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be ever acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Amen.
Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Today, as we enter the season of Lent, we will mark our foreheads with ashes. This practice has a long history with the Christian churches, and prior within the long history of the Jewish people. But throughout the millennia, no matter where within the history of the human culture, people have put ashes on themselves. They've done it for the same purpose. Ashes are used to express grief, especially grief over our sins. So if you've sinned, and you're sorry about your sins, and you're ready to repent and turn to God, one of the first things in the ancient days that you would have done would have been to sit in ashes and pour ashes on you. And in so doing, you would indicate that you were prepared and ready to let die that old part of you that had sinned. It's almost as if your old self, that old part of you, the past, the sins, had been burnt away, consumed and destroyed. Nothing remained of you but a big pile of ash and cinders. And then, out of the ash, a new you would arise, freed from the transgressions of your past. Repentance involved letting what was old and in the past burn away so that something new could emerge. And that's the traditional understanding of ashes and why we use ashes on Ash Wednesday to commemorate that theology. If you've ever been to an Ash Wednesday service before, you may have heard that understanding of ashes preached to you. I know for as long as I can remember, that was the message preached to me on Ash Wednesday. But there's another understanding of ashes. And really, another understanding of ourselves as we enter into this season of Lent. And it comes from that first line in the blessing of the ashes. Very soon, Libby will pray over our ashes and invoke God's blessing. The first words she will say are, Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust. You have created us out of the dust. We are made of dust, or more poetically, ashes. What we fundamentally are ashes. And if you approach it from a chemical standpoint, that's not far from the truth. We, as human beings, are phenomenally, chemically complex. Within our bodies, we have an uncountable number of molecules of an immense variety. We are made of the nucleic acids, the DNA, the RNA. We're made of amino acids and proteins. We're made of lipids and cholesterol and steroids. We're made of carbohydrates and saccharides. And we're made of the inorganic ions. And these are all classes of molecules that themselves have millions of different permutations. And all of these molecules, they can be small, they could be large, they could be massively large. One molecule of DNA has 204 billion atoms in it. And there are hundreds of trillions of molecules of DNA just in one body. So if you look at this system in all of our complexity and began to break that complexity down, perhaps with heat, you would get smaller and smaller molecules, smaller and smaller compounds, until you were left with ash. Not the ash we're going to use today, it's a slightly different chemical composition, but the idea is there. You would be left with this primordial dust, a matrix types of elements and simple molecules that are the building blocks of what we are. And that primordial dust isn't just some end point of breaking down our complexity. You started injecting a little energy. You could start combining those molecules back together to build increasingly larger and larger molecules. This understanding of ashes, I think, is beautiful. Because it's not just this understanding that an old self has been burnt away into nothing and a new self arises out of it. In this understanding of ashes, the old self and the new self are both already present. It's just a rearranging of the atoms. This understanding of ashes, I also think, is beautiful because it affirms that there's continuity between what is past and what is yet to come. There's not a discontinuity or a break in who we are as a self. It's who we are as a person. And I think it's beautiful because it's more true to life. Think about what it's like to repent. If you want to repent and turn to God, first thing, you have to realize that you've gone astray somewhere. That takes a capacity to listen to someone else when they've pointed out the error of our ways. Or it takes a capacity to listen to ourselves and have a little bit of self-knowledge. To repent also takes the capacity to learn, to draw upon our gifts and talents, to figure out a new way of interacting with other people or with God. And of course, repenting also takes the presence of God in our life, the help of God, the grace of God, to get us to where we need to be. Well, all of those elements, the capacity to listen, our gifts and talents, the capacity to learn, the presence of God, all of those elements are present both before and after the time when we decide to become better, more loving individuals. Very shortly, Libby will impose ashes on you and say the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Those words are an affirmation that you are a matrix of elements that can be put together in different proportions, in different ways, in an almost infinite array. It takes a new perception, a new way of understanding, and a new way of ordering things, things that are already present in your life. There is, within the universe, enough matter and energy already present for you to become the person whom you want to be and for you to become the person whom God wants you to be. And in your personal universe, within you and within your family and within your community, there are all the skills and assets and talents and graces for you to turn over a new leaf, to repent, and to more closely follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are made of dust. And if in this season of Lent you perceive a need to restructure, to rechange, well then, to dust you shall return. To look at those elements within your life.